if you should ever want to ask a question, again, I appeal to you, ask it.
Was that a question?
The passage that David just read from Luke 20 was one of those questions that Jesus put forth in this context, I believe it was to the Sadducees. Another place in Matthew 21, he asked the Pharisees the same question. And in both cases, they just kind of shrugged their shoulders. They didn't know how to respond to him. And the question is that Jesus asks, we know that David has a coming son, that he calls him Lord. Now, how can that be when David was the king of Israel? See, that's the issue. When David was the king of Israel and he penned the Psalm 110, he had no peers. He was the top of the heap. And yet, what he spoke, what he penned in Psalm 110, he calls someone his Lord. Now, who is that Lord, Jesus asks. And yet, it's David's son. How can he be called Lord and be David's son, whom David would worship? Of course, they did not understand. When we turn to Psalm 110, an excellent reading tonight too, and choosing Psalm 110, this is a royal psalm in that both the offices of king and priest are united in one person. And that person is the Messiah. And we know that Messiah as Jesus Christ. There is no possibility of a Jew ever under the law being both a priest and a king simultaneously, because the law divided those powers apart, and for good reason. If one person had the power of the religion and of being a king, he could corrupt so easily. And it's something like what we have in our country. We have the executive. Absolutely. So that's the same thing that we have in our country. And we modeled that from Great Britain many years ago. And it's a very wise thing. And we know from Scripture that Jesus was not a high priest while he was here on earth. And the reason being is because he was not from the tribe of Levi, right? All priests, all Jewish priests came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So when we look tonight, after we finish up with Psalm 110, go to Hebrews, we'll see that Jesus, after he presented himself in the heavenly tabernacle, sprinkled his blood on the holy altar, God appointed him, as he does every high priest, by the way, he appointed Jesus as high priest. So that's where what we're going to be looking at tonight. And it all kicks off from Psalm 110. So if you will, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It was not a popular psalm back in the Jewish days, back when we think of the Old Testament. And I can understand why. How can we both have a king and a priest united in the same person? One of their favorite psalms was Psalm 2, something that early synagogues preached and proclaimed. But Psalm 110, it's one of those psalms that they just kind of left alone. However, in the New Testament, it is the most quoted psalm. Psalm 110 is not only the most quoted psalm, but it receives the most exposition of what those verses in Psalm 110 mean. And that is found in the Epistle of Hebrews. Psalm 110, the royal king priest. Now, we've already read the psalm, and we looked at it briefly last week. But in review, Psalm 110 can be easily divided. Verses 1 through 3 speak of his kingship. Verses 4 through 7, his priesthood. Now, each one of those sections, verses 1 through 3, his kingship, and verses 4 through 7, his priesthood, can be subdivided. In verses 1, you have a solemn oath given by the Lord.
And then the subsequent verses, verses 2 and 3, is the proclamation of the victory of that solemn oath. In verse 4, you have a proclamation made by the Lord that he is a priest. And then the subsequent verses after that is the subsequent victory of that, of the oracle that God gives. Have you ever wondered or wanted to be in the throne room of God ever? What would you hear among the council of God? Psalm 110 is one such council. David, this prophecy given to him as a prophet, David pens something thousands of years ago that yet has not happened, and David made allude to it. It will happen. It is hard to conceive that Jesus Christ is going to return, and not this time as a child born in a manger, but a royal king in tremendous power and majesty. And who's going to be at his right hand? The Lord Almighty himself. And we're going to see that in these verses too. The King Jesus, there is absolutely no doubt that he's going to win. Therefore, it is very good to know Jesus as our Savior now. For that same Savior is the coming King who will vanquish all enemies. And when we read this psalm, it does not sound good. We have never seen anything like this in world history yet, but it's coming. Unrighteousness will be dealt with to the nth degree. Jesus will hold the scepter of righteousness, and by that is the standard by which he judges. So let's look at Psalm 110, and let's look at, first of all, verses 1 through 3 that speak of the kingship.
Bill?
Yes, David.
Something comes to mind is I've probably wrestled with this concept for, I don't try and stay all caught up, but trying to understand absolutely what is God all about now, because I think that revelation is going to happen.
We have some of it right here tonight, Psalm 110.
Yeah, yes.
And other places too, Psalm 2 that we looked at.
Yeah, I see that. So in essence, the question is it partly because of the question that was asked from David? Is it partly because they have gone away from the second dimension?
You mean what the Sadducees asked or the Pharisees asked Jesus?
Yeah.
The text says in Matthew 21 that they came to ask Jesus questions to trick him. It had nothing to do with their love for fellow man or fellow God. It was for pride.
Okay.
You are taking our place. We are the teachers of Israel. And you, how dare you, son of a carpenter, no credentials. Who are you? You're raising the dead, feeding the sick. How dare you? You work on the Sabbath. You call yourself Son of Man, Son of God. You call yourself the Christ. How dare you? You're taking our popularity away. And so we're going to get even.
Right.
That's why they asked the questions. Matthew 21, about 35, says that they came to trick him. And so what Jesus does, knowing that, he turns the tables. Oh, you think you know everything? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Whose son is the Messiah when he calls him Lord? David, of course, called him Lord, and yet he's David's son. How can that be? Well, we know that from the incarnation, in which the Godhead dwells in Jesus fully. Fully, as Colossians chapter 2 says.
They had a very deep aversion to anything being above them.
Oh, yes. It hasn't changed. Yeah. It hasn't changed from today. Church leaders, they are very jealous if somebody becomes popular. I mean, it's just the way it is. It hasn't changed, has it?
No.
No, of course not. We all laugh at that because we know it's true. Nothing has changed. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They would be called the liberals of the day. Do we have liberals today? Of course we do. Do they not believe in the resurrection? Yeah. Are they church leaders? Yes. Then you had the Pharisees. They were the ultra-conservatives. Do we have conservatism today? Yes. And both Pharisees and Sadducees, when they heard the teachings of Jesus, most of them rejected it. Same thing as true today. Nothing changes. So when I read the Old Testament, I say, yeah, like Ecclesiastes say, there's nothing new underneath the sun. It just doesn't change. Our motives have not changed. And we know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, probably saying, I don't want anybody else see me doing this. And we know later that it was in his tomb in which Jesus was laid. So Nicodemus apparently understood. He understood the coming kingdom, the concept of the coming kingdom. And you will notice in John 3, Jesus speaks to him about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's coming. John 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Have you ever seen that before? Oh, see, I started something, people are turning pages, so let's go to John 3. Let's go to John 3. This is wonderful. See, for some reason, we have gotten away from the concept that the good news, the gospel, is concerning Jesus Christ, the King, the High Priest who's coming to vanquish his enemies. We all dwell on just an important element, but only on a segment that says, Jesus who died for my sins. Well, the one who humbled himself to the death on a cross, who took the penalty for our sins, is the same one who's going to return. It's the same person. It's the same guarantee. It's not going to not happen. But we turn to John 3 because I mentioned John 3, Nicodemus 3:1. 3:1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we, and by the way, that's plural. He doesn't say I. I just note that. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, so far in John, he has changed water into wine. And probably, historically, Nicodemus has seen other miracles by this time. Do you understand what that means? Jesus could take water, change its molecular structure, and make it the best wine possible by just his word. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born, and the term is not again, it's actually from above. One born from above, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. The issue that Jesus is addressing Nicodemus is the coming kingdom. Not dying and going to heaven, but the coming kingdom. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking about that. Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, I know about the kingdom coming. You know, that's in the Old Testament. I mean, our scriptures, our Hebrew scriptures. I understand that. But notice how he takes a word that Jesus uses, and it's usually translated as again, isn't it? In all your translations. It is a word that can mean both again or from above. It's one of those words. It's a play on that Jesus is using with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, understands it from being born again. But that's not how Jesus is going to use it, as we're going to see. He's going to say, being born from above. Where we got the idea that we need to be born again is by the English, not by how Jesus uses it. Let me show you. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. This is a solemn statement that Jesus is going to say, for he says, amen, amen, where we get the word amen. Do you know that? When we say amen, we say I affirm it fully. But this is the word, amen or amen, amen. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, do you believe that? He's our Savior and he's saying this. Let's go on. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is being born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again or above. remember that word can mean both. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Did you catch that? Reread that.